Sufis who claim that they are of such high level in their bid'ah, in their innovations in the deen, that by performing certain adhkar, by making certain practices that are not taught in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, the curtain is removed from between them and knowledge, so they can get the knowledge directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they call this al-ilm al-ladunni, the knowledge that comes from him, which means from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is not true. The knowledge, the only knowledge that we are required to seek and that we can seek, is the knowledge that comes from Allah Azza wa Jal through his messengers, the people that he chose subhanahu wa ta'ala to transmit the knowledge to us, not the people that they choose themselves and claim that they are the carriers of knowledge from Allah Azza wa Jal to us. And as some of them claimed, they said, we take our knowledge, you take your knowledge, mayyitan an mayyit. They say, you take, antum ta'khudhuna ilmakum, mayyitan an mayyit. Wa nahnu na'khudhu al-ilma anil hayy alladhi la yamut. They say, you take your knowledge from that person up to another dead person, but we take our knowledge from the living who does not die. By that they mean that you ignorant Muslims, ulama of hadith, you take your knowledge from the dead people, because when you narrate a narration, you say, for instance, I got this narration from the Musnad of Imam Ahmad, and Imam Ahmad narrated this from another person before him who is dead. Imam Ahmad is dead, and the person that he narrated from is dead, and the person who narrated from him is dead. Malik is dead, for example, and the narrator that Malik narrated from is dead, Nafi, for example, and Ibn Umar is dead, and the Prophet ﷺ is dead. So all of them are dead. You are taking your knowledge from dead people, but we take our knowledge from the living who never dies. So this is a false kind of concept, because they claim that they can receive the knowledge directly from Allah Azza wa Jal, when Allah Azza wa Jal did not choose them, did not assign them to the knowledge, and it is only lies and revelation from Satan to them. So whatever revelation they receive, if they are truthful in that they are receiving revelations, they are revelations that come to them from Satan, because Allah Azza wa Jal ended the revelation by the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And say, since knowledge, or the specialty in the knowledge of Islam, is so important, and we need to acquire it through the proper channels, then we come to the next title that I have here, which is that it is at the same time the most neglected specialty. It is the most neglected specialty, even though it is the most needed for our salvation. The Prophet ﷺ says, لا تزول قدم عبد يوم القيامة حتى يسأل عن أربع, which means the feet of Adam's the son of Adam's feet, which means every human being's feet, will not depart from the position of judgment on the day of judgment, حتى يسأل عن أربع, until he is questioned about four things. عمره فيما أفنى وشبابه فيما أبلى, which means his lifetime, what did he spend it in? And his youth, how did he spend it also? His power and energy, what did he do with it? وماله من أين اكتسبه وفيما أنفقه, and his wealth, where did he attain it from? How did he earn it? And how did he spend it? وماذا عمل فيما علم, and what did he do in regard to what he knew? So one of the things that we'll be questioned about is the knowledge. What did we do about it? And you know, one of the worst things to say on that day is that we did not have any knowledge, so we did not have to worry about knowing how to do in regard to our knowledge. So one must have knowledge, because otherwise, as we said earlier in the beginning, without knowledge you cannot do anything. Without knowledge we cannot act. So we have to have knowledge. But in addition to that, we'll be questioned, how did we use that knowledge that we had? And I mentioned earlier the ayah in which Allah Azza wa Jal said, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا. He commanded the Prophet ﷺ to ask for more knowledge. So of the Prophet ﷺ, the most knowledgeable of this ummah was commanded to seek more knowledge. How about us who are truly ignorant and who need lots and lots of knowledge to know our way in this life? So we definitely need to put a lot of effort and a lot of time into seeking knowledge. And as the saying goes, some people relate it as a hadith, but it's not a hadith. It goes, اطلب العلم من المهدي إلى اللحد, which means seek knowledge from cradle to the grave. From the cradle to the grave, which means from birth to death. No one can say, Alhamdulillah, now I feel that I have enough knowledge and I do not need any more knowledge. Alhamdulillah, I am complete in knowledge. No. One will continue to be a seeker of knowledge, if he is a true seeker of knowledge, until he dies. And I remember hearing from our Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah, not too long before he died, not many years before he died, a few years just before he died, he said, when he was asked, do you consider yourself a alim?
The bikes?
Okay. He said, he was asked, do you consider yourself a alim? Sheikh Albani rahimahullah, one of the greatest ulama that this age has seen. He was asked, do you consider yourself a alim? And he said, I only consider myself a small student of knowledge. He said, ما أنا إلا طويلب علم. ما أنا إلا طويلب علم. I am only a little student of knowledge, or a little seeker of knowledge, because talib means seeker also. So I'm only a little seeker of knowledge. Prophet ﷺ said, طلب العلم فريضة على كل مسلم. Seeking knowledge is an obligation on every Muslim. It is an obligation to seek the knowledge. And some people add to this hadith, ومسلمة على كل مسلم ومسلمة, is an obligation on every Muslim and female Muslim, which means a Muslimah, a Muslim woman. But this addition is unauthentic, incorrect. So the hadith stands like this: seeking knowledge is an obligation on every Muslim, and this includes males and females. Because whenever an obligation is revealed or comes in the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, referring to men, it includes women with them. Because as the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا النِّسَاءُ شَقَائِقُ الرِّجَالِ, which means the women are only the full sisters of men, which means the same obligations apply to them as to the men, unless there are clear texts which say that this is for women or this is for men. Okay. Otherwise, any text that is meant for men is also meant for women. And here it is an obligation on every believer to seek the knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jal describes those who turn away from seeking the knowledge as wild zebra. He says, فَمَا لَهُمْ عَنِ التَّذْكِرَةِ مُعْرِضِينَ كَأَنَّهُمْ حُمُرٌ مُسْتَنْفِرَةٌ فَرَّتْ مِنْ قَسْوَرَةٍ, which means, why? What is wrong with them? Why are they behaving like this? Turning away from the reminders, from the knowledge, as if they are wild zebra, or zebra which are scared, and running away from a lion. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us, or the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, that the knowledge will be so scarce in the future times, which probably applies to this time of ours, that most of the ulama will be dead, and that there will be so many people who claim that they have the knowledge, but they don't have it, and because of this, they mislead themselves and they mislead other people with them. He says, صلى الله عليه وسلم, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَنْتَزِعُ الْعِلْمَ انْتِزَاعًا يَنْتَزِعُهُ مِنْ صُدُورِ النَّاسِ, which means Allah does not pull away the knowledge by force or in a sudden way from the hearts or from the chests of the people. وَإِنَّمَا يَنْزِعُ الْعِلْمَ وَإِنَّمَا يَقْبِدُ الْعِلْمَ بِقَبْدِ الْعُلَمَاءِ, rather he takes away the knowledge by taking the lives of the ulama. حتى إذا لم يبقى عالما, until when there is no more ulama around, اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا, the people take ignorant guides or leaders. فسئلوا, who will be asked by the people, فأفتوا بغير علم, and they would give fatwa without knowledge. فضلوا وأضلوا, and by this they misguide themselves and they misguide others with them. So this is what happens when there is no knowledge, when there are no people of knowledge. And this shows that it's an obligation on us to seek the knowledge, because we do not want to be guided by those ignorant ones who will mislead us as well as misleading themselves. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, الدُّنْيَا مَلْعُونَةٌ مَلْعُونٌ مَا فِيهَا إِلَّا ذِكْرَ اللَّهِ وَمَا وَالَاهُ وَعَالِمَ وَمُتَعَلِّمَ, which means this worldly life is accursed and everything in it is accursed except for the remembrance of Allah and whatever conforms with it, and a alim, a teacher of knowledge, and mutaallima, a seeker of knowledge. So everything else is accursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah does not, what does it mean accursed? Means they are out of Allah's acceptance. They are far away from Allah's mercy. All of this worldly life, except for Allah's remembrance and what agrees with it. Things that conform with the remembrance of Allah, which means worshipping Allah, fearing Him, submitting to Him, teaching the knowledge that leads to Him, and learning this knowledge. And Allah Azza wa Jalla commands in the Quran that there should always be a group of people who go and learn the knowledge so that they can come back and guide their people or teach them. He says, فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُ فِي الدِّينِ وَيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ, which means, would it be that a group from each party go out for acquiring the understanding of the deen, and so that they would warn their people when they come back to them? How do we attain the knowledge? We learnt about the people of knowledge that we should trust their knowledge. They are the people whose knowledge is based on Allah said, His Messenger said, the Sahaba said. They are the ones who we see in their actions and in their statements the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who do not say things out of their desire, because this does not reflect fear from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those who say Allah said and His Messenger said, so they are afraid to attribute false things to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger. So they only limit themselves to the book of Allah and the authentic sunnah of His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So when you see this by their words and their action as well, then, which means that they practice what they teach, then you know that they are people that are worthy to learn from. And then, in addition to knowing who are the people to learn from, there are additional things that we need to know in order to acquire the knowledge that we need. Knowledge requires some effort. Seeking the knowledge requires some effort, requires seriousness, requires patience. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us in a situation where there was a halqa in his masjid, so there were people sitting with him, and then three people came into the masjid. One of them sat in the halqa. He crowded himself among the people who were sitting so that he would be able to be part of that halqa. And another person was a little shy to enforce himself on those people, but he still wanted to listen and learn. So he sat right behind them. And a third person did not have any interest in learning. And he must have been a person who had some arrogance in his heart, who had rejection of what was being taught by the Prophet ﷺ. So he left, he did not sit with them. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Don't you want me to tell you about an-nafar al-thalatha, these three people?" He said, "Yes, O Allah's Messenger." He said, "Al-awwalu awa aw awa fa'awahu Allahu ilayhi," which means the first one resided, which means resided into the circle, and Allah accepted him. والثاني أو الآخر استحيا فاستحيا الله منه. He was bashful. He did not want to enforce himself on the people, and Allah was bashful of him, which means still Allah accepted him, even though he sat behind, but he was listening and wanted to learn. And the third one turned away, and Allah turned away from him. He turned away from seeking the knowledge, so Allah turned away from him. Now we cannot, of course, take this hadith as a basis for judging people in our time, because we do not have revelation coming to us so that we can judge the people the way that the Prophet ﷺ judged them. So if we are giving it a halqa, like now I'm giving this talk, and one of the brothers, three brothers come in, one of them sits in the middle of the other brothers, and the other sits behind, and the third person leaves, looks, takes a peek, and then he leaves. So I cannot say, "You who are leaving, you are turning away, so Allah is turning away from you." We cannot say this, okay, because we do not know what's in the hearts of the people. We do not know that this person indeed is turning away from seeking the knowledge because he dislikes the knowledge of the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Prophet ﷺ. We do not know if he has an emergency or some other important commitments that force him to leave or not. We are not judges on the hearts of the people. So when the Prophet ﷺ said this, he said this because it was revealed to him that this is the situation of those three people. But this hadith, we learn from it that one should exert an effort to seek the knowledge. Whether he sits in the middle of the people or sits behind them, still, as much as he can, he should make an effort to learn, to seek the knowledge. And the Prophet ﷺ says, إِنَّمَا الْعِلْمُ بِالتَّعَلُّمُ وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ, which means knowledge is only attained through learning, and patience is only acquired through training. So you cannot expect the knowledge to come to you by revelation, as I said earlier, as some people claim. The Prophet ﷺ says innama, and innama is, as is said in the Arabic language, adatu hasr, which means it restricts the meaning to what is after it. So knowledge is only by seeking it, by working for it, بالتعلم, by learning. Knowledge is acquired by learning it. وَإِنَّمَا الْحِلْمُ بِالتَّحَلُّمُ, And patience is only acquired by training yourself to be patient. So if somebody comes and curses you, for example, and you curse them back, somebody may tell you, "Oh brother, be patient, have halim. Don't go to his down to his level and say bad things to him like he said to you." You say, "Ya akhi, this is my temper, I cannot control it. This is how I am." Some people have more patience, but I don't. No, don't say that. Because the Prophet ﷺ tells us that patience comes by training. You train yourself. You fake patience. Tahallum means you fake patience. So you do something that you do not actually have. So he curses you, you hold yourself, hold your nerves, and say, "I will not do anything." First time, second time, somebody else or the same person does this to you, and you still make tahallum, which means you fake patience. Third time, fourth time, after that becomes a habit. You acquire the habit of hilm, of patience. So when somebody comes and curses you, you smile and say, "May Allah forgive you, akhi. May Allah forgive you, and maybe, you know, if I hurt you, I will try to do something about it, or to mend our relationship," and so on. But you find that you have this quality of hilm after a while, after training yourself to acquire it. وَمَنْ يَطْلُبِ الْخَيْرَ يُعْطَهُ وَمَنْ يَتَوَقَّ الشَّرَّ يُوَقَّهُ. This is also part of the same hadith, which means whoever seeks the good things, he will be given them. Which means if you are serious about seeking the good, inshallah Allah will give it to you. وَمَنْ يَتَوَقَّ الشَّرَّ يُوَقَّهُ. And whoever shelters himself or tries to protect himself from evil, he will be granted that as well. Allah will protect him from the evil. Mas'ud rahimahu radiyallahu anhu said, "Ughdu aliman aw muta'alliman wa la taghdu bayna dhalik." Which means when you go out of your home in the morning, go out as a seeker of knowledge, aliman aw muta'alliman, a teacher of knowledge or a seeker of knowledge, and do not be anything in between, which means don't be anything different from these two. So let your intention when you leave your house in the morning be to seek the knowledge or to teach some knowledge. Let this be your intention. So don't let yourself be in a situation where you spend 8 hours a day or 9 hours a day in the company of the disbelievers, not doing anything for yourself. And as I've suggested to some brothers, and they have started doing it, and I think it's a good idea that as many people as possible do it, that during the lunch break, those brothers get together, some of them work in the same company or in the same workplace, they get together and pray a prayer together, the Dhuhr prayer. So I told them, "Why don't you take a book and read one hadith at least a day? Read a hadith, and if you have the ability to comment on it, to discuss it, to get some benefit out of it, or read some commentary about it in one of the books, then do that as much as the time permits." And I was told that now, alhamdulillah, they are doing it regularly, and they take turn reading the hadith, and they look forward to this time when they sit together for these brief moments to learn something. You see, when we are working with the disbelievers 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 hours in the day, this kills our hearts. This kills our hearts. When I used to do research with the disbelievers, I used to do my research in Cornell University, and we used to do our high energy physics work there on the high energy positron electron positron accelerator there. the people who worked with us in the lab were all, you can call them, Nobel Prize level or shooters. All of them are shooting for the Nobel Prize. So they are like forefront physicists. And yet, you see their manners are worse than the manners of the animals in the forest. You know, in talking to each other, in cursing each other, in saying the worst words that you can expect hearing in the streets. You find all this kind of mannerism of behavior coming from the top scientists of the world. Now when you spend 10 hours or 12 hours with them and you see how they act and behave, doesn't this bring darkness into your heart? Brings a lot of darkness, a lot of gloom, a lot of hardness. And this is true about working with those people anywhere in the world. So when you work with the disbelievers, this brings hardness to the heart. So how can we remove some of this hardness? If we are for, the best thing is not to work with them, of course, in the first place. Never mix with them, as I said earlier in the khutbah today. But if you find that you have no escape from that, then at least stay as far away, put a distance between yourself and them. And when you are with them, then still take some breaks. Not to go to the restroom. I mean, you may have to go to the restroom, but not to go to the coffee room or to take a snack break, but to revive your heart by reading something, some ayat of the Quran, some hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the hadith, the saying of Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu an, when you go out from your house in the morning, go out as a teacher of knowledge or a seeker of knowledge, and nothing other than that. The best of knowledge to teach is the knowledge of the Quran, as Uthman radiallahu anhu reported that the Prophet said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَ. The best among you is the one who teaches, who learns the Quran and teaches it. The best among you is the one who learns the Quran and teaches it. I have this and many other ahadith about the importance of learning the Quran in one of my books about the children's series, Knowing Allah, Knowing the Angels. The third one, Knowing Allah's Books and the Quran. So it's a good reference for this kind of a hadith about the importance of the Quran and learning the Quran and teaching it. Learning the Quran and teaching it is actually learning and teaching all of Islam, because all knowledge of Islam springs from and derives from the knowledge of the Quran. And the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is an explanation of the Quran. As Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَنَزَّلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الذِّكْرَ لِتُبَيِّنَ النَّاسِ مَا نُزِّلَ إِلَيْهِمْ. We have revealed to you the dhikr, the reminder, the Quran, so that you would clarify for the people what has been revealed to them. So the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, both the statements and the actions, the practical Sunnah, is an explanation of the Quran. So when we say learning the Quran and teaching it, this first applies to the direct meaning, which is learning the recitation of the Quran and the meanings of the words in the Quran, but then it extends beyond that to learning all of Islam, and this is the best of knowledge. The Prophet ﷺ also says, praising those who learn and teach the Quran, he says, مَنْ سَلَكَ طَرِيقًا يَلْتَمِسُ فِيهِ عَلْمًا سَهَلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ بِهِ طَرِيقًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ. This is like the hadith that we heard earlier, which means the first part of it is the same as the other hadith. He who follows a way seeking knowledge through it, Allah will facilitate for him a way to Jannah. وَمَا اجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ بَيْنَهُمْ. And never does a group of people gather together in a house of Allah reciting Allah's book and studying it among them إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ. But whenever they do this, the serenity descends upon them. وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. And mercy engulfs them. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And the angels surround them. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَهِ. And that Allah mentioned them to those who are in His presence. وَمَنْ بَطَّأَ بِهِ عَمَلُهُ لَمْ يُسْرَعْ بِهِ نَسَبُهُ. And whoever his deeds slow him down, his kinship ties will not speed him up. Which means, if a person is from a house of honor, a distinguished family, that does not benefit him if he does not do work for that. If he does not do any work, if he does not exert an effort to learn and to be himself respectful, it does not benefit him that he descends from a respectful family. So what benefits is actually the effort that one puts to seek the knowledge. Allah Azza wa Jal also commands, فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask the people of dhikr, of knowledge of the dhikr, of the Qur'an, of the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you do not know. Allah Azza wa Jal commands the mothers of the believers, فَوَذْكُرْنَ مَا يُتْلَى فِي بُيُوتِكُنَّ مِنْ آيَاتِ اللَّهِ وَالْحِكْمَةِ. Which means, mention that which is being recited, which is recited in your homes, of Allah's ayat and the wisdom, which means of the Qur'an and the sunnah. Teach whatever you learn, whatever is mentioned in your homes of the Qur'an and sunnah. Ammar ibn al-Fudayl rahimahullah said, Islam suffers from two types of people: those who do not act upon what they know, and those who act upon that which they do not know. Four types of people: those who do not act upon what they know, which means they have a knowledge but they do not act upon it, and those who act upon that which they do not know, which means they have no knowledge but still they act thinking that they know. Those who do not know and do not act, that is the third part, and this is the most common in our time. People who do not know and they do not do, and those who prevent people from learning. Those who prevent people from learning, and we see a lot of those, that they prevent the people from learning. If there is a halqa of knowledge given by those who carry the true knowledge, they say do not go to it. Those are people of followers of the Salaf. They are extreme, they are harsh, do not listen to them, do not learn from them. And if they want to give a talk in one of the masajid, they prevent them. So those are the people who prevent other people from knowledge, from learning. They prevent the knowledge from reaching the other people. And you well know probably, or some of you at least know, how the people of knowledge are persecuted in our times. You know that the Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah, for many years before his passing, he was not allowed to give any open lectures in Jordan, in Amman, Jordan. He was prohibited from giving open lectures. Of course, he ran away from Syria to Jordan. He took refuge in Jordan because his life was threatened in Syria, and he was advised to leave before he is jailed and persecuted, and whatever, Allahu A'lam, what would have happened to him if he stayed there. So he went to Jordan, but because of the plotting of many people who do not like the true knowledge to reach others, there was a decree issued by the government prohibiting him from giving any open talks or any open teachings, lectures, whether in his home or elsewhere. So the only talks that he gave in the last few years of his life were the talks that were given privately because of some visitors coming to visit him, and then the other people, the other students and acquaintances would come and attend those talks. But these were irregular, not regular classes. He was not allowed to give any regular halqat or classes. And of course, Allahu A'lam, this probably was good thing for us, because that gave him more time to work on his projects and to come out with more books that are of benefit for the Ummah, not for in this time only, but in the future times as well. But this shows you how the people try to stop the knowledge from reaching others. Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, we know how much persecution he was subjected to, and he died in the prison. And after his passing, his enemies, the Sufis and the people who hated his da'wah, worked hard on compiling and collecting all his writings and burning them, so that a lot of his works was lost. But most of his works were preserved, alhamdulillah, and conveyed to us by his student Ibn Qayyim and some others of his students and some others of his lovers, so that now we know that his knowledge and his writings are among the most cherished and the most common and well available to us. So as Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يُرِدُونَ يُطْفِئُوا نُورَ اللَّهِ بِأَفْوَاهِهِمْ وَاللَّهُ مُتِمُّ نُورِهِ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ وَلَوْ كَرِهَ الْكَافِرُونَ, which means they want to extinguish Allah's light with their mouths, but Allah will complete His light, even though the disbelievers and the mushriks would hate that. Iman al-Farisi radiallahu anhu said, a knowledge that's not taught is like a treasure that's not spent. We mentioned this earlier. And the last one that I read from this handout, there are some other report that I'm skipping because I don't want the time to drag too much and not leave time for questions and answers, is this one, which warns about not acting upon what we know. The Prophet ﷺ says, the example of one who teaches good to the people and forgets himself is like a wick that lies for the people and burns itself. In Arabic, مَثَلُ الَّذِي يُعَلِّمُ الْخَيْرَ لِلنَّاسِ وَيَنْسَى نَفْسَهُ كَمَثَلِ الْفَتِيلَةِ تُضِيءُ لِلنَّاسِ وَتَحْرِقُ نَفْسَهَا. The example of one who teaches good to the people and forgets himself is like a wick that lies for the people and burns itself. And in conclusion, I would mention these two supplications of the Prophet ﷺ that are relevant to our discussion. The first one is, اللهم إني أعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن نفس لا تشبع ومن دعوة لا يستجاب لها, which means, oh Allah, I seek your protection from a knowledge that does not benefit. It's very dangerous to have a useless knowledge. And from a heart that does not surrender to you, from a soul that is never satisfied, which means it's a greedy soul, it wants more and more of this worldly life, and from a supplication that is not accepted. And the other one, Allahumma inni as'aluka 'ilman nafi'a wa a'udhu bika min 'ilmin la yanfa. This is one of the supplications of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. O Allah, I ask you for useful knowledge and seek refuge in you. I seek your protection from a knowledge that does not benefit. And with this I conclude. There was one question that I was supposed to include in this discussion, its answer in this discussion, which is, how do we know who are the people that we seek the knowledge from in our time? Who are the people of knowledge that we can seek the knowledge from? And the answer to this is not easy, and that is why I probably did not, or avoided mostly, to answer it, because I gave the guidelines for those that you seek the knowledge from. They are the people who base their knowledge, again I'm repeating this for the third time, they are the people who base their knowledge on Allah's book and his messenger's sunnah, the authentic sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and the guidance of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So if you find a person with this kind of knowledge, presenting this kind of knowledge, then he is a person, a trusted person to take the knowledge from in general. And then in addition, of course, you should see that he demonstrates what the knowledge that he carries by his actions. By his actions, that he appears to be a person who fears Allah Azza wa Jal and who practices the knowledge that he teaches. If he does not, then you have to avoid such a person. If he is a person who gives fatwa, for example, without evidence, without dalil, then he does not base his fatwa, his knowledge on qala Allahu qala Rasuluh. So you have to avoid such a person. If there are individuals who are considered by some to be among the ulama or among the students of knowledge, but others do not consider them as being thus because of some mistakes that they believe that they have made in some areas of practice of the manhaj, then what should be our position in their regard? Should we take from them or should we avoid them? And the answer in general is that it depends on how much they deviate in their manhaj, because they may lead in a very wrong way, lead us in a very wrong way from the right path, or their deviation could be so minor that we can in general benefit from their knowledge and try to avoid their pitfalls by guided by some other people that we trust. So still, I mean, this is a general answer without pinpointing or bringing up names. And as I said earlier, the people that I trust as being the most knowledgeable of our time, even though all three of them have passed away, are Shaykh Albani rahimullah, Shaykh Ibn Baz rahimullah, and Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimullah. Those three are or were the most knowledgeable of our time according to what I know, and from the works that they left for us, that is in our hands in the form of books and writings, and some students that still propagate the da'wah, the knowledge that they had. So other than that, I cannot recommend any specific people, even though there are many good scholars. I do not want rather to recommend any, because I do not want to say that you are following this party or that party, and this is very easy in our time to say. So there are many good scholars in our time, and if you find ulama who are following those great ulama that I mentioned and following the criteria that I described before, then alhamdulillah, cling to them and follow their way and learn from them. If you find people who are attacking them and who are against them, then have big question marks about them and be very careful about the knowledge that they propagate. So with this I conclude, and I don't know how much time we have left, but whatever time is left we can use it for the questions inshallah. What do you say to those who insult the people of Sunnah or the ulama of Sunnah and who say that they raise or they raise the ulama to a level which they do not deserve? They blindly follow them. Okay. Yeah. Well, what I would say first of all is that those ulama that I mentioned, they are against blindly following them, of course, and they warned from blind following, and that is what we learned from our Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah, that is that we should not follow blindly anyone other than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Any person after him is liable to mistakes, and Al-Albani rahimahullah is no exception. So if I follow him blindly and take everything he says without questioning it and make it a criterion for wala and bara, to love a person or to hate him, then I have a problem. And Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah, if he knew about this, he would not approve it, and he will not accept, consider me as being a true follower of his manhaj, of the manhaj that he taught. So if people get to this degree of taking everything that Shaykh Al-Albani said or anybody, any other Shaykh said, for granted without questioning it, without having some skepticism about it, not rejecting it in the first place, because we trust that these ulama were so good that the majority, like the great ulama of the ummah of the past, like Imam Ahmad, like Imam Shafi, like Imam Abu Hanifa, like Imam Malik, like Imam Sufyan al-Thawri, like Al-Awza'i and others, those ulama, most of what they said was correct. But it doesn't mean that every single thing they said was correct. And similarly we say about these three that I named. So if one would say that everything, we have to take everything they said for granted without being skeptical about any of it, and that if we do not do this then we are his enemies, this is excessiveness and this is rejected. But on the other hand, if a person belittles these scholars or the people who follow their manhaj, their way, their methodology, then we have problem with that person, because now you are not questioning a certain weaknesses in what the alim said, but you are questioning the alim as a whole, as a manhaj, and this is something totally rejected. So especially when we know that these ulama are like we described, that according to the criteria that we described for alim who followed the book of Allah, the sunnah of his Prophet ﷺ, and the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and who, from what we observe of him, of his life, he was practicing what he taught. So anybody who belittles them or their likes, then he is someone that we have to be careful with, and that we should warn the people from. In addition to this, I would like to say that some of our brothers have indeed gone to extremes in this. Some of our brothers, they take some of the words of the ulama, these that I mentioned, or some other that are still alive in our time, and they take their words and their judgments as being the unequivocal truth that should not be violated or rejected by anyone. And if you do not accept that, then you are a person of bid'ah. This is wrong to go to this other extreme, because this takes them into blind following indeed. So we are not, and this comes usually from the very ignorant people. So you find web pages full of insults about certain individuals and certain people. Why? Because such and such a alim said some words about them, so therefore we should hate them by all our might and all our power. Why is that? Where is the search for evidence, for dalil? And one of the web pages said such bad things about a brother who is, I know him personally, and he is a graduate of the Jamia Islamiyah University, in Medina, and they did not leave any word of bid'ah, but they attributed to him. What I know that this brother, he has none of that applies to him, except for one thing that I personally discussed with him and told him that he is wrong in that, and I disagree with him about it. And I talked to him for about half an hour, and he was silent all the time and shaking his head respectfully about this, what I told him in that regard. Other than that, they said about him a list of things, and they said he is the Mubtada, he is Qutbi, he is such and such, he is Hizbi, he is, and none of this applies to him. So by going overboard and into extremes, attacking people that we dislike and we disagree with them about certain issues, just by doubts or by taking one word from one of the scholars in their regard, or sometimes not a scholar, sometimes how it happens, sometimes their peers who disagree with them in school, they go and bring up their complaints to one of the mashayikh in the university, and the mashayikh takes sides based on whatever information they hear from those ignorant students. And that position taken by the scholar is later on adopted by a great number of people. This is not how we learned. This is not how we learned the manhaj from our Shaykh al-Albani or from our mashayikh. And I have discussed this to some detail, not too much, but to some degree of detail, in a set of lecture tapes that I gave two months ago, titled Al-Wasatiyya, Moderation, in which I show that very often we are violating the rights of brotherhood by thinking that we are preserving and protecting the manhaj when we are not. So we have to be careful and remember that our brothers still have rights upon us. And if they go wrong, our position is to advise them. Our obligation is to advise them. If they go wrong in one issue, in two issues, we advise them. If we find that they are wrong in major matters, then we probably would be justified to make hajr, to desert them, to abandon them, because we do not want their harm to reach us or reach other people. But that takes a long path. And what we find is that we have become so liberal in labeling people and judging them right and left for the slightest reasons. So have to be very careful with this. Wallahu ta'ala alam. Wa sallam. Any more? Yeah.
Inshallah.
About first positions of Ibn Umar and Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhum, and that some say that one of them was a hardliner and the other was softer, and what can we learn from that? Now, this is the first time actually I hear this. There are some fatawi of Ibn Abbas which were lenient, but that was because he did not know about certain ahadith, and later on he was informed and he changed his fatwa or his position. And in other cases, he probably never learned about the hadith. The example, one of the examples is Zawaj al-Mut'ah, marriage of Mut'ah, the marriage of Mut'ah, or enjoyment, or the temporary marriage that the Shia do. The Prophet ﷺ abrogated this on the year of conquering Mecca. And there are some statements from Ibn Abbas indicating that he continued to give fatwa permitting this. And I believe that he later on stopped giving this fatwa when he learned that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited it, because he did not know, because not every one of the Sahaba knows everything that the Prophet ﷺ said at all times. So sometimes they learn from each other. So Allah alam, if this is what is referred to by saying that he was lenient, things like this. But what is known about Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, for example, was that he was a very strict follower of the Prophet ﷺ. Whereas, to the extent that some people, including his own father, disagreed with him about some issues. So Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu used to like to pray where the Prophet ﷺ prayed, and behave like the Prophet ﷺ behaved, even in matters which are not matters of tashriya, not matters of acts of worship, like personal preferences. He still preferred to do it the way the Prophet ﷺ did it, to the extent that he would go to toilet in the same place where the Prophet ﷺ used to go. Now his father Umar radiallahu anhu was more knowledgeable than him by the consensus of the Ummah, even though Ibn Umar is one of the most knowledgeable Sahaba. His father Umar is by far more knowledgeable than him, and he is the second most knowledgeable of the Sahaba after Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He disagreed with his son about matters like this, as is represented by the case or the situation where he was once traveling with some of his companions, and then they stopped in a place to rest along the way, and he found that all the people were going to a certain tree to pray by it. And he said, what is wrong with these people? Why are they all going to pray in the same place? They said, this is a tree where the Prophet ﷺ once stopped here and prayed. And he was very angry radiallahu anhu. And he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ مَنْ أَدْرَكَتْهُ الصَّلَاةُ فَلْيُصَلِّي. O people, he who the prayer time comes for him, let him pray wherever he is, which means فَإِنَّمَا أَهْلَكَ مَنْ كَانَ قَبْلَكُمْ تَتَبُّعُهُمْ آثَارَ أَنْبِيَائِهِمْ. Because those who were before you, what destroyed them was their close following of the traces of their prophet. And by this he means the non-legislative traces. Otherwise we are required to follow the traces, the legislative traces of our prophets. We are supposed to do exactly as he told us. But in the matters of tashriya, in the matters of personal preference of the Prophet ﷺ, he used to like a certain color, or he used to wear certain type of shoes or things like that, then we are not required to follow him in that. And if one selects to do that, then he cannot make it a rule for everyone. Otherwise, he will be making legislations, and there is no such legislation. There is no such tashriya. So if Ibn Umar selects to do this because he loved the Prophet ﷺ so much that he wants to do exactly as he did, and work exactly as he worked, and eat exactly as he ate, and so on, it's up to him. But he cannot make it a rule that everyone should do the same. Like some people now, they make it a requirement that you wear a amama with a tail coming from between their shoulders to the back, saying that the Prophet ﷺ did that when he entered Mecca. But he did it once, and it's not reported that he did it on a regular basis, and it is not reported that he called the people to do it, and it's not reported that the Sahaba did it on a regular basis or imitated him in that. Or similarly, some others like to hold a stick when they are giving the khutbah, saying because the Prophet ﷺ used to recline on a stick or a staff when he was giving the khutbah. So all of this is from the jibilli, as we call it, or personal choice or preference of the Prophet ﷺ. Now for the other part of your question, which is what was it? نَعْذُرُ بَعْضًا وَبَعْضًا فِي مَخْتَلَفْنَا فِيهِ. But the first part of it, نَتَعَوَنُ فِي مَتَّفَقْنَا عَلَيْهِ وَيَعْذُرُ بَعْضُنَا بَعْضًا فِي مَخْتَلَفْنَا فِيهِ, which means we help each other in whatever we agree upon, and we excuse or give excuse to each other in matters of difference. This was said by one of the Islamic leaders of our time, and this carries some truth, but should be it could be wrong to a misunderstanding. If the difference is the limited difference that I described earlier, that you have disagreement with me about certain issues of fiqh, certain issues, certain matters, we understand them differently from the statements of the ulama and so on, then we excuse ourselves. We should not, each other I mean, we should not make this difference as a reason to boycott each other and abandon each other. Rather, we should work together because there is still a lot of common grounds that we can work with together. But it could be, the difference could be to such a degree that, as I mentioned earlier, that there's no way we can work together. Like, you know, for instance, there could be a major difference that, for instance, I said that those ulama represent the correct manhaj of our time, the three ulama that I named. Somebody will come and he says, and he curses one of these ulama. Now to me, it's not that I worship or I glorify any of these ulama, but to me, these ulama represent a manhaj, represent a way, a methodology, an understanding of the deen. And cursing them is a major problem with the person, because it means that he does not understand their manhaj, the whole thing that they call to, or he understands it and he disagrees with it as a whole package. So this means that there's a major difference in this case. I cannot work with such a person. But if a person says, I disagree with this alim because in this issue he said this and the evidence is to the contrary, as you will see in my book, that I don't have it here, it will be available inshallah in the next few days from the booksellers, which is the Regulations of Worship During Menses. In that book I take a position which is against the position of Sheikh Ibn Baz and Sheikh Ibn Athaymeen, and it is the position of Sheikh Albani in regard to the women when they are in their menses. They are I say that the correct position is that they can touch the Quran, they can enter the masjid, and they can read the Quran. And whatever texts are brought by the other scholars against that, they are weak evidences. So in this case, I do not agree with those two other scholars, but that does not reduce their respect in my heart. I still love them and respect them and consider them to be among the greatest scholars who came to this ummah. So if I say, don't take from these people, they are worthless, that means I am refusing them as a whole package. And that is a great problem. And you may think that this is not true in our time, or it cannot happen in our time, but it did happen, it does happen. There are many people like this. And there was once a conversation that took place between me and one of the brothers, who lead or were leading one of the main organizations in this country. We were talking, he was blaming me or criticizing me for my position from certain individuals. And I told him what I know of their position from certain ulama, like Sheikh bin Baz. He said, "Do you know what was his fatwa in regard to such and such?" Which means to in regard to the whether it is permissible or not for the Western troops, for the non-Muslim troops to enter Saudi Arabia to protect against Iraq. Do you know this fatwa that he gave the permission for this? I said yes. He said, "What do you think about it?" I told him, "I believe that it is a wrong fatwa." He said, "Okay, after this fatwa, would you take anything from him?" That was the exact words of the brother. Can you take anything from him? So this is the problem that we have with some people, that they reject the whole methodology of a person. Now the Shaykh, when he made his fatwa, whatever some people claim, he made it based on whatever evidence he has and whatever situation he was subject to. Now, the fatwa we believe, so many of us believe it's wrong. Some people believe it was correct. But regardless, if a alim who is capable of making ijtihad makes a fatwa and he is right, as the Prophet ﷺ said, إذا اجتهد الحاكم فأصاب فله أجران, he gets a double reward. وإن أصاب فله أجر واحد. And if he misses, وإن أخطأ, إن أصاب فله أجران وإن أخطأ فله أجر واحد. And if he misses, then he gets a single reward. So he gets a reward in either case, even if he is wrong. So to make this a criterion for rejecting a whole manhaj or a whole methodology of a alim like this great alim, means that this person who does such a who takes such a position has a problem, and I cannot work with him. I cannot say that I will excuse him because of this. This is a point of minor difference between me and him. No, it's a major point of difference. At the same time, it doesn't mean that his rights of brotherhood are gone. He's still my Muslim brother. I still am required to visit him when he's sick, and to wash him when he dies, and to bury him after he dies, and to say salam to him, and to respond to his salam, and so on. So this is another problem that some brothers are mixed up in regard to, which is that if they abandon a person or a party or a group, they think that that means that they have no rights anymore. They have no Islamic rights. No. As long as they are Muslims, as long as we still consider them Muslims, then they have the rights of Muslims. If we say they are not Muslims, then this is another story. But they are Muslims, they have the rights of Muslims, and we are required to offer those rights to them. Allahu Akbar. Kharij al-Mawdu'. Bid'ah, I believe it is bid'ah, yes. Drawing lines in the masjid. It is, you know, that people differ on this all the time in all the masajid. And you find if you ask the people, they split in half. Some of them saying bid'ah, some of them saying it's good. I believe it's bid'ah. And the reason for that, even though it is being done by most of the masajid in the world, even in Mecca, even Masjid al-Haram, they have those marbles which are line to line. But there is a reason there, you know, because of the circular shape of the haram. But even in Riyadh, in many of the masajid in Saudi Arabia, they make the carpet different colors, so that one color for one row, the other color for the other row, and so on. But this doesn't make it sunnah. This doesn't make it sunnah. Why is that? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not do it, even though he was able to do it. He had the means to do it, And there was reason for him to do it, because the reason for us to draw lines is the same as his reason was, which is to straighten the lines. So it's not like straightening the lines is something that we realize that we have to do it only in our time. The Prophet ﷺ also wanted this to happen in his time, and he kept commanding the Sahaba to straighten their lines. But and he was able to draw a line or pull a string on the ground. This is something easy. It's not like the microphone. You can say, we cannot say the microphone is a bid'ah, because the Prophet ﷺ did not have the means in his time to do it. Now we have the means. But drawing the lines, he had the means, and yet he did not do it. What did he do instead? He was always كَانَ يَتَعَهَدُنَا. He was always making sure, watching us, being careful that we stay in our lives. And he would say حَاذُوا بِالْمَنَاكِبِ وَالْأَعْنَاقِ. Level yourselves with your shoulders and your necks, which means you stand and you look to the shoulder of your neighbor and make sure your shoulder is level with his shoulder, your neck level with his neck, from both sides. This is how he did it. So how can we do it in a different way from him? This is an ibadah, this is an act of worship. We cannot do our acts of worship other than the way the Prophet ﷺ did them. And those who use lines in the masajid, their lines, I mean, we tried in our masajid, we never had lines, and our lines are most straight. And I think here we saw that the lines are pretty straight as well. Whereas in the masajid where they draw lines, most of the time the lines are not straight. Because if the people put the tip of their feet on the line, the tip of their toes on the line, their feet are different in length, so the line will be crooked. If they put the middle of their feet, they cannot see. I mean, it's hard to fix it like that. And the same problem will be there. If they put the back of their feet, then they have to start looking back. And still, this will not solve the problem, because they are following a criteria other than the criteria of the Prophet ﷺ, who said the shoulders and the neck, did not say the back of your heels. So that's why you find that their rows are not straight. They did not do it in a way better than the sunnah, and secondly, they are losing the sunnah. They are losing the sunnah. They are losing the ajr of the sunnah, because there is sunnah. By straightening your lines and trying to fix your line with your brothers, you are performing a ibadah. This by itself is an act of worship, and you get an ajr for it. You get a reward for it, for looking and moving a little bit forward, a little bit backward, and so on, coming close to your brothers. All of this, you get rewarded for it, inshallah, if you do it with sincerity, for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But when the people mechanize this and make lines and you go by the lines, you lose this aspect of the ibadah. Allah ta'ala alam. Last one maybe?
Will you be available after the salah?
Yeah, I can be, inshallah. Okay. Inshallah, we continue with the... Yeah, your turn, Sean. Opinions on what?
On any issue.
Yeah. Okay, if the scholars differ about a certain issue, then you are supposed to follow the one with the strongest opinion, with the strongest opinion based on the evidence. The one who has more evidence, which means from the Quran and Hadith. Now, if you are able to differentiate or discern between their evidence and know which is stronger, and you follow the one who is of stronger evidence, because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, إِلَى الَّذِينَ أَمَرَ أَطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَأَطِيعُوا الرَّسُولَ وَأُولِي الْأَمْرِ مِنْكُمْ. All you who believe, obey Allah and obey the Messenger, and those charged with authority among you. فَإِن تَنَزَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. And if you differ about something, فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ. Refer it to Allah and the Messenger. إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ. If you believe in Allah and the last day. So if there is difference, you have to refer it to Allah and the Messenger, which means you see which one of the opinions is strongest to Allah's book and His Messenger's sunnah. If you cannot differentiate, then you see which of the scholars you trust more, and you believe that he is in general closer to the evidence, and you go by what he tells you. If you have the ability to debate with your brother about his opinion and your opinion to see which one is more correct, so that both of you would follow it if you agree, if you reach a certain agreement, then this is permissible. But not the debate for the sake of debate, just to prove that you are right and he's wrong, or he's right and you are wrong. If it is sincerely seeking the truth, well, that's fine, inshallah. That's fine. I mean, that's part of seeking the truth, of seeking the knowledge.
Can I have a follow up on that?
Ayyuha, follow.
For example, opinion concerning.
Well, is this what you were referring to? This seems like a different thing. I mean, the scholars differ in opinion, and you want to know which of them has the more correct opinion based on whatever evidence is available for you. That's fine. So he tells you what he knows from the sayings of the scholars, and you tell him what you know, and see which one of the opinions appears to be more correct according to your level of understanding. That's fine, inshallah. As for the pictures, I don't know that Ibn Athaymeen disagrees with the other two mashayikh about taking pictures. I believe that Shaykh Ibn Athaymeen is of the same opinion as the other two ulama in their regard. Allahu alam. Is it important to follow one imam or follow all of them, Shafi'i, Hanafi, Maliki and Hanbali? What we are required to do is follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I already explained, I think you probably, from my answer in the beginning to him, I gave a brief answer to this same question. We are required to follow the Prophet ﷺ to our best ability and understanding. So, if we cannot, if we have the ability to follow him by checking the evidence and knowing that this is what he tells us to do, so we do it, then that's what we are required to do. If we cannot, but we have some people that we trust who bring us the evidence or the statements, the comments of the Prophet ﷺ, and based on that we follow what is in those commands, then this is also good. If we do not have such ability and no people are able to help us in this regard, then we follow, we just select a scholar, a alim, one of the ulama, whether it is one of these four, Imam Abu Hanifa or Imam Shafi'i or Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal or Imam Malik, we select one of these four or others, maybe some of the even contemporary ulama, and follow whatever he tells us, and that will be acceptable as well. And maybe I should note that most of the people who think that they are following, for instance, Imam al-Shafi'i, they are not following Imam al-Shafi'i. Those who say, I'm following Abu Hanifa, they are not following Abu Hanifa, because they don't know what are the fatawa of Abu Hanifa. They did not go to his books and read his books and say, therefore Abu Hanifa says such and such, therefore I do this accordingly. No. They are following what the people taught them, that this is the madhab of Abu Hanifa. So, as the rule comes from the scholars that Al-Ami madhabuhu madhabu mufti, the common man, his madhab is the madhab of the one who gives him fatwa. So whatever the people teach you, you follow. So they tell you, this is the Hanafi madhab, you say, okay, this is the Hanafi madhab, I follow it. They tell you, this is the Shafi'i, okay, this is Shafi'i, I follow it. Now, to go to a higher level, of course, would be better, because then you will have more vision, more basira, more knowledge of what you are doing. And that is by checking the evidence. Like one of the imams say, if a certain amount of blood comes out of you, that breaks wudu, your wudu. Other says, no matter how much blood comes from your body, it doesn't break the wudu. So which one is correct? One of them says, well, if your wife touches you, this breaks your wudu. Another says, no, she doesn't break your wudu. Which one is correct? You have to check what is the evidence available for us from the book and the sunnah. If you have the ability to do this, this is much better than to follow blindly any of the ulama. If you do not have the ability, as I said, you follow blindly, and لا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله, until You fall blind in someone that you trust until you have the ability to have more knowledge about some of these issues. We still got like 5 minutes. What is the ruling about birthdays or celebrating when a child starts reading Quran, or when he or she finished teaching the whole Quran, reading the whole Quran? I think I refer to most of this in one of my books, which is called Celebrations in Islam. I didn't see it here, and I didn't bring it with me, so I don't know if it's available in the area, but I discuss this to some depth and show that it is all unacceptable Islamically. And in Islam we have only two celebrations, two Eids that we are allowed to celebrate, and these are granted to us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we are not allowed to make up any more celebrations or days of celebration. And as for a child starting to read the Quran or ending reading of the Quran, some people do it as a form of encouragement for the children. Yes.
No, you'd not go,
because that will be like supporting a prohibited act. Somebody invites you to a birthday party or to a Christmas party or Thanksgiving party, you do not go to any of these, because these are in violation of Islam.
What about the Quran?
Yeah, I'm not finished with this yet. We cannot answer any more questions. I mean, this probably will be the last one, so maybe tomorrow, inshallah. As for reading the Quran, some people think that this is a form of encouragement for the children, but we do not know that, and they celebrate this and they invite people over. We do not know that this was done by the Prophet ﷺ and his companions. And my concern that I told to some brothers before who do this is that it could appear like a form of show off. Like, look, my child now has started reading the Quran, my child has finished reading the Quran, your child has not, or they compete with each other. This is not the way of Islam, and it appears to be also an unacceptable practice. You can reward the child who starts reciting the Quran, or finishes a certain portion, or finishes the whole Quran, or memorizes some parts of the Quran by different means. But it doesn't have to be by a celebration, by a party to which you invite people, because this is not the practice of the Salaf, of the Sahaba and their true followers. Wallahu a'lam. Okay, we still got like 3 minutes till 11, so the last question, Surat. I don't know which Surah here, I can't read it. Maryam, Allah says about Yahya that, peace be on the day when you were born, when you die, and when you arise on the day of judgment. Well, God recorded this verse as an evidence to celebrate birthday on the day one person dies. Well, this person probably has more knowledge than the Prophet ﷺ, because the Prophet ﷺ did not see that this is what it means, and therefore he did not celebrate the birthday of Yahya or any other prophets. So this is definitely a crooked understanding of this ayah. Wallahu alam, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.